So the Word of God, Scripture, is also useful for instruction in righteousness, for training in righteousness. It's interesting, many false teachers don't teach this today. What you'll hear by many false teachers is all righteousness is associated with their position in Christ. You don't see no practical righteousness, as if it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. See, they think they're honoring God, you know. And they run around talking about, well, we just can't be good, and we're all sinners saved by grace, and the Scripture teaches no such thing. Scripture teaches we are saints. We are no longer sinners. We're sinners. We're on our way to hell. See? If we are made righteous, and we have the righteousness of Christ in us because we have Christ dwelling in us, then this is what He's going to work out in us if we permit Him to do it. And so the Scripture teaches us how to live a holy life. It means you must apply yourself to holiness. It is an act. It is not a belief. See, it's not just believing. You know, now I have this righteousness. Well, again, we want to see the fruit of this. Let's see it work out, or you do not have it. See, many people claim grace and faith, but the fruit and their obedience to Scripture proves they have a wrong or a false faith or grace, or they have forfeited the grace or faith because they have not done what it teaches. So it instructs us. The Word of God tells us how to live godly, holy lives. It tells us what God requires of us. The apostles and Jesus made it very plain. If you keep my word, He says, you love me. If you do not, He didn't say if you believe my word. That was just part of it. It means you must do it. See, or otherwise you're a fool and your house is going to fail. He says you must put into practice. If you do what I tell you, He says, you're mine. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? Notice He always said do, act, obey. You're going to find that the epistles spend a great emphasis telling the Christian to do something when most of the false teachers are telling you can't do nothing. And not only can you not be righteous, holy, they'll tell you you have to sin every day, a word, thought, a deed, and they'll encourage you to do it, which proves they're false shepherds. See, that alone proves they're false. On the Old Covenant and through Jeremiah and the Scriptures, God said if they were truly prophets, and He was reproving the false prophets, He said they would turn my people from their evil ways. He said they wouldn't talk about evil and good. They would tell them how to stop being evil. And so Jesus and the Spirit will do the same thing. They're going to tell a person, now that you have Christ in you, now that you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, you have been given the power, the grace. This is what grace is. It is an ability to do. It is a power, a strength to do. This is what Jesus told Paul when he said, my grace is sufficient for you. What is it sufficient? To let you and equip you to do what I require of you, which the law could not do, which your old nature cannot do. But he says, but your new man can. You can serve in newness of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has been called alongside as the helper. And because you are in union with Him, He gives you the power and the ability to obey Him and do His will. But you still must do it. See, we must abide and continue. And to abide and continue, we keep His word. And Jesus said, if you keep my word, then we will come and make our abode with you. And then He says, and the one who does not keep my word, He says, the Father will take that branch away. He made it very plain that it was conditional on staying in Him. So Scripture tells us what God requires morally, what He requires as far as His word and principles. He tells us what holiness is and what we're to do and not to do. Makes it very plain. False teachers will not do that. They will always emphasize what God has done, but it's not God working or doing anything in you. And they think they're honoring God this way when it's nothing but a demonic teaching, as if somehow they touch God's glory. No, they despise God's glory by being disobedient to His word and not producing fruit. When God has given them all things that pertain to life and godliness, what does it mean? I've given you all things. What was the all things Jesus called it in another scripture? He said, I've given you my spirit. I've given my spirit, the one called alongside, which is me. And I will give you the ability to live a godly life. I'll give you everything it takes if you submit to me, if you obey me, and if you put it into practice. And if you don't, it will not work and you will go to hell. That's what Scripture teaches too. That I will not go against your will ever. See, Scripture always encourages the believer and the unbeliever to act on their will and to yield one way or the other. And he continually does this. He doesn't save a person, all of a sudden they don't have a will anymore, and they just, and people talk about, well, it's just Christ in me. I said, well, where is it working? Where is the fruit of Christ in you? I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and they live like the world. Then you're a liar. You're not in Christ. Something's happened. See, we get to get back. So the Scripture teaches us what God requires. And then tells us how to do it. He requires moral righteousness. See, this is what's lacking today. See, the problem is, when people talk about grace and faith often, see, they think a person, they'll teach to a degree, a man cannot save himself. That is true. A man cannot please God on his own initiative. That is true. He cannot make his own form of salvation. He cannot do anything to make himself right with God. He has to come through God's way and God's method. But he can come, and he can act, and he must come, he must act. He must do something. And God tells him what he must do. But he still must do it. He's told to repent. God never repents for anybody. He tells the person to repent. He tells them to believe. God never believes for anybody. He says, I give the ability. When the speaking of the word and conviction comes, and the Holy Spirit's acting, then he gives the person the ability to do what he requires of them. Where in themselves they cannot. They cannot approach God unless the Spirit moves and acts on them. They cannot repent properly until the Holy Spirit helps them. He has to help them. But they still have to do something. They have to yield and give up. And that's what dying to self is. That's what repentance is. It's a change of will, a change of direction. So it instructs us, the Word of God, in righteous living. Paul wasn't afraid of he called walking in grace obeying righteousness. He didn't call it believing a doctrine, believing theology, believing what Jesus had done with no effect whatsoever in your life. He didn't teach this. He called being in grace obeying righteousness. He told the Christians, he said, I know you're full of goodness. Well, if you said that today, oh, my Lord, that's all works. Of course it is. It's called spiritual works. Paul used the word works as much as did grace. He explained what it was. The Christian must produce works. That's why James says a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. See, he meant spiritual works. He took the reverse again because he was instructing and showing us another angle. Paul often emphasized, you cannot have self-effort and self-works to make yourself right with God, nor to keep yourself right with God. That you need the Holy Spirit helping and abiding you and empowering you to do this. And this is what he does. So that's why he said you have to have the true faith to produce the true works. James just comes at it another facet. He was refuting those who claimed to be Christians who were producing no fruit. And no lifestyle, yet they were saying, I believe, and I believe, and I have faith, and I love the brethren, yet they weren't helping the brethren or meeting their needs. And like John said, how can the love of God dwell in you? If you see your spiritual brother, a true Christian, in need of food and clothing, and you have it, and you won't help him, and you say, God bless you, go your way, he basically said your religion's vain. James says this kind of faith is dead. So he was simply clarifying that you must have true spiritual works to prove that you have true faith. And see, again, Scripture never separates them. Christianity is faith that works by love. But notice it's faith that works. And anybody that teaches a grace of faith that does not work nor produce anything, it's a false faith and grace. And that's much of what's being taught today. It's simply a mental assent to a portion of Scripture, but not the Scripture rightly handled. So he's saying the true Scripture will not only tell you what is right, but tell you how to live and do what is right, and also that the Spirit will help you do what he requires. So see, that's the difference we'll see the scripture will teach us this, that it instructs us in a righteous lifestyle. For the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And you hear a lot of people claim to be Christians and claim to be spirit-filled, and they talk a lot about joy and peace. But when it comes to this word righteousness, that's only a position. They sing and praise the Lord, but they're immoral, they're greedy, they're covetous, they're self-centered, they're self-absorbed, because they're not righteous people. And there's no righteous light in them. So that proves that their joy and peace is false also. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot separate. Why? Because it's the person of Christ. Yeah. You cannot separate. It's the person. It sums up who he is. So you can't say, I have joy and peace, but I don't have righteousness. As if I have the eight fruits, but I'm lacking one. There's no way. See? They all sum up who Christ is. If the life of Christ, if the Spirit works in us, then we not only have joy and peace, but we live a righteous life. Morally, Christians are required. You could be a moral person in the world and go straight to hell because God knows your motive and intents can be evil. You can project as the Pharisee a very moral, upstanding life outwardly that does not smoke, drink, cuss, run around, you pay your taxes. That don't make you a Christian. Many Hindus, Mormons, and so forth do this. Many people not religious will do this. They have a duty to their country and so forth. Yeah. So you can have a outward, but see, morally, inwardly, they're still filthy rags. See, because their motivation is still self. It's no motivation by the Spirit working in them. Everything they do ultimately, see, great humanitarians are still greatly selfish people. They do things for the wrong motive because they only have an own nature. It's incapable for them to do spiritual good in the purest sense because God isn't behind it. So everything they do is still, even their sacrifices, that's why Paul said, even if you give all your goods or your body to be burned, it profits you nothing if there's no love there. If the Spirit of Christ is not there, it's still selfishness. All your sacrifices is as filthy rags to God, because see, he judges motive and intent. Jesus said it's out of the inward, out of the heart proceeds fornications, adultery, and covetousness. But see, outwardly, like the Pharisees, they appeared and were very holy outwardly. And they were very careful of everything they did. But Jesus called them hypocrites and dead man's bones. But see, you cannot be a Christian and not be a moral person. See? You can be a moral person outwardly. But see, God knows your heart. That ultimately you're still filthy before him. You fool people. You're the house on the sand. But you cannot be a Christian and live in immorality and not be a holy person or live righteously because you're a false Christian. You're a backslider. That cannot be your lifestyle. See, that's why Paul was very careful when he talked about grace and faith, and immediately he's saying, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He wanted you to understand he didn't believe in a grace and faith that did not produce outward goodness, outward morality, and righteous living. It means to be right morally, to be right before God, to do, again, it sums up the commandments and the golden rules, not to do ill will toward people, not to have selfish motives. See, it sums up many things. So again, Scripture will teach us how to be morally upright. What is holy and what is not holy. Scripture is very plain on this, you know. And a person's conscience, until it's seared, will tell him to a great degree. And the Christian's conscience should be cleansed and enlightened, or has to be, and then he will understand what God requires of him, and he can do it. Because he can serve God in the newness of the Spirit. He does not have to serve, nor can he, by the old man or the old nature. He serves by union with the Spirit, by the yoking of Christ in him. So the Word of God is useful. It is profitable. It produces a spiritual end and result. And it uses doctrine, reproof, correction, and training to do this. And see, it's again, it's speaking of a spiritual nature, another kingdom. It's talking about spiritual principles and a lifestyle that's morally acceptable to God in the world, that even the world recognizes to a great degree. They may despise it and they may hate it, but they do recognize it, you know. And we are to be different that way, and God requires this. It also, as it teaches and as it instructs in these things, the purpose again is that the man of God or the woman of God may be mature. This is what the word complete means. That God has an aim. That when he brings a person into the kingdom or into relationship himself, he doesn't say, okay, now you have your salvation, now you go do what you please. It's all grace now. And everything else is just works and it don't matter. Again, that's another demonic teaching. No, he says, you've just begun. God has a purpose. You began as a novice, as a baby Christian, as someone who's just beginning to be discipled or trained. And that is only the beginning. It is not the end. That there must be growth and maturity and a going on, like Paul said, a growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the aim is, in this world, is to reach spiritual maturity. Here he's not talking about spiritual perfection or arriving, in the sense that many people. Simply, spiritual maturity basically is you've come to the place that you know how to rightly handle Scripture because you've studied it. You know how to expound on it when necessary. You may not be a public teacher, but you should be able one-on-one to evangelize when necessary, to correct, to reprove. You should be able to be a teacher if you're a mature Christian. You should be able to discern God's will in your life and know where he's leading you in particular. And what he requires of you. That's simply what spiritual maturity is. You know. And again, there's depths of this. And it's not completed. It's part of the work of sanctification. So you can be a mature Christian in a few years, but you may have lived in the Lord for 50 years. You should be more mature. But there is basic maturity. John called them spiritual fathers. You know. So it's not, you know, you've grown to this place and then you cease. No. You will grow in the knowledge of God's Word, and then you will apply it in more perfection. And you will perfect these things in a clearer sense as the Holy Spirit leads you. But there is basic maturity, and until a Christian reaches that, he is useless in the kingdom of God. Baby Christians are useless as far as ministry, as babies in the world are. All babies in the world do is cry and eat and make a mess, and that's it. You know, but see, God has no spiritually baby Christians after 10 and 20 years. He has no retarded spiritually children. No, they are backslidden or they refuse to go on with the Lord. I tell people, no, you're lazy. You don't study Scripture. How dare you say you're a baby Christian after 5, 10, and 20 years? You're disobedient to God. You're backslidden. You don't know it because the Scripture don't teach this. You have no heart for the things of God and you do not apply yourself. And that's why you're where you're at. You know, so people ought to be mature, and if you're not, then the Scripture should correct you and reprove you and say, why haven't you been? What have you done wrong? You know, let us move on. See, he's telling us this. Okay, so he wants us to be mature for what purpose? Not only the purpose for maturity here is usefulness in the kingdom for spiritual warfare, to do the will of God as a member of the body of Christ. To understand our particular gifts and callings and how to fulfill God's will for us and what he's called us as a particular member of the body, what he wants of us. See, that's what maturity will teach us. So when the man of God is mature, he's thoroughly equipped, completely equipped for every good work. Notice it says every good work. Doesn't it have good faith or grace? It means when you mature, you know what the work is that God requires of you. Not only spiritually, but you are able to start to discern, we'll see, God's purposes and guidance, because this is a part of maturity. It gives you everything to be thoroughly equipped. The Word of God says it gives you everything that pertains to life and godliness and how to know and do God's will. But this requires maturity, and there's a process. Studying and laboring in the Word, growing on the milk of the Word. And see, people who do not study Scripture and only give God 5 minutes a day, that's all they'll get from God, and they won't go nowhere with God. They must labor in the Word as they labor in anything else. See, this is why many Christians never get nothing from God spiritually, and they never go on, because they do not apply themselves to Scripture and God as they do to their college education. They'll study up all night. Have you ever done that with Scripture? That's why you don't know God very well. See, somehow people think with God, you don't have to do these things. Yet God said the reverse, that you better put me first and everything else. Your college education ain't going to help you into heaven, I can tell you that. Your money, your power, none of that's going to help you into heaven. The spiritual truths and principles will, and it'll keep you out of hell. So you can see why many people never go nowhere with God. But boy, if they want to raise, they'll work and study and take four more courses and stay up all night, and they'll read every kind of book and do. And until you do that with God, you'll never go deep with God. That's what a lot of people never do. And then they sit there all the time wondering, how come God never talks to me? And I pray and God don't listen. You know, the Lord told me years ago, if you treat me like you do your best friend, then you'll go with me. You give me 5 and 10 minutes a day, I will go away. You know, understand who you belong to and what the relationship is. See, he meant it when he said, unless you hate your mother, your wife, your children, yea, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So he's saying what? I require your time. I didn't say whether you liked it or not. But see, people have time for everything they want to do. And then they give 5, 10 minutes to God, and they wonder why they're not spiritual giants. They ought to be wondering why they're not in hell for insulting God, calling themselves spirit-filled Christians for 10 and 20 years and living the way they do, as if God is going to take their scraps. He's not going to. He's going to let that person be deceived and go to hell. And see, the Word of God will tell him this if he's listening, that he will not allow us to be tied up in the cares of this life or be lovers of pleasures as Christians. He will not allow this. See, that's the danger. And see, you can be morally upright and still be an idolater and covetous or self-seeking. It just takes a different branch, a different form. Okay, he wants us, the Word of God is to make us mature if we allow it. Hebrews chapter 4, we've been here many times, 12 and 14. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the milk, the first principles of the oracle of God, the Word of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You have not progressed where you have ought to. He's telling the Hebrews, you should be teachers now. Something's wrong with you. And not only are you not mature, something has so regressed that you need to get back on the milk again. But something's wrong with you. And see, he wasn't complimenting them when he said this. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful. He is untrained. See, the Word of God is profitable for training and righteousness and training to maturity. He says what? He says you're unskillful. You're not equipped. You are ill-equipped. You don't understand what's required of you. You don't know how to be useful in ministry because you're not capable. You're still childish and immature. You haven't studied and labored in the Word and put it into practice enough for God to take you on or for you to grow in it. He is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It means until you get to this state, all of Scripture really is not going to be properly understood. You're going to be taking Scripture out of context. You're going to be running to your promise box. You're going to be looking for a word of the Lord when there isn't going to be one. You're going to be running hither and thither and back and forth, always looking for something to make you feel good. But you're going to be ill-equipped and you're going to not understand the word of righteousness, that maturity leads to righteous living, and it causes us to understand the righteous way and the will of God in these matters. But solid food belongs to those who are of maturity, those who are fully equipped, is what he's talking about. Who have let the Word of God reprove them, correct them, instruct them, and have fallen into line. They have not been hearers of the Word only, but they have been doers. So many are hearers, and they can quote Scripture better than you and me, back and forth, but they're immature, many of them. And some of them aren't even Christians. But they can quote. The Pharisees could quote the law, they just didn't live it, and they perverted it also. But they knew when to use it, when not to use it. See, we need to understand what he's talking about then here. And he says something else. You not only have to be get off the milk of the Word, once you have movement into maturity, once that Word has corrected and instructed and warned and admonished, You will grow up. You will have wisdom and knowledge in the things of the Lord. Your spiritual senses will be trained. Now you can move in the spirit realm. You can move by intuition. You can move by inspiration. You can understand more the providences of God. You can understand more the checks and balances of the Holy Spirit in your own life if you're listening and you're heeding the Spirit's dealings with you. So he says, and by reason their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. Baby Christians and immature Christians, they don't understand a lot of things they do are evil. In a sense, they're bad. They have no spiritual value. They're wood, hay, and stubble. Not in the sense that it's some great sin, but in the sense that's the bad works that are going to be judged as a Christian. It ain't talking about fornication, lying, stealing. It's talking about immaturity and Christians acting and doing things motivated by their good intentions, but the Spirit's not in it. Building a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, thinking they're pleasing the Lord, and he says no reward for it because God isn't in it. They're off on the left field, off on the right field. They're doing a lot of things with good intentions like children, but it still ain't doing it right. And see, good intentions are not enough. Sincerity's not enough. Must be sincere in truth. So he's saying the spiritually mature will begin to discern between good and evil. It means the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with you and says, you don't do this because this is a hindrance to what I'm doing. But that's okay for someone else to do. They don't have a problem with it. See, you're able to discern what God says no to you about, and you're mature enough to say, hey, that's not their trip, that's my trip. You know, that he requires this time of me, he requires me to do this, and hey, they can do as they please in the matter. They'll answer to the Lord. See, we're not talking about moral sins and wickedness. We're talking about simply being led of the Lord. If you're immature, you can be at the wrong place. Spiritually, you can be at the wrong place physically. And God can say to you, like he did to Elijah, what are you doing here? What did you come here for? You're not supposed to be here. You know, go back. You know, something happened. You missed something. And so he's saying that as you mature, you're able to discern good and evil. Why? You're able to discern the Spirit's guidance. Again, he will say things directly and indirectly. He will tell us things that only apply to us at a given time and may not apply at another time. See, we're able to discern, hey, this is not good at this time. I need to leave this alone. But see, the immature and the childish, they only act by impulse and feelings and moods. They do not act by spiritual intuition nor guidance of the Spirit. Everything is geared to feelings, moods, and how they feel that day. You know, they're up and down and back and forth. And see, they can, like the double-minded, they can't do anything really for God. And God really can't do much for them until they grow up. They have no usefulness in the kingdom. One spiritually mature Christian in the spiritual warfare of things is worth 100,000 baby Christians. Because that baby Christian really can accomplish nothing as far as ministry. His job is to grow on the milk of the word and mature. Then he is equipped to know where his place is in the body of Christ and how to perform it. See, and that's the sad thing, that many people live so many years and do not know this. And I have to question many of them whether they're really Christians or not. I just have a hard time believing a person can be a Christian 20 and 30 years and don't know what God's called them for and don't know where God's leading and don't know anything. That's a good language, but that's the truth. See, I have a problem with this. Something's wrong. It means they're not laboring in the Word, or it means they're not obeying the Lord in their life somewhere. They are disobeying Him on an issue that God requires, and you can study Scripture, and you can sacrifice, and you can labor for hours, and if this one little thing God tells you to do, and you know it's God, and you don't do it, you're not going anywhere spiritually. I had God to deal with me years ago. He told me to go and apologize to a person who I said something to, and I was right in the matter, but it was just the way I did it. And I argued with the Lord for days over this, and argued how right I was. Then the Lord agreed with me. He said, but you did it wrong, so you have to go apologize. Boy, I wrestled with that. But your spiritual walk ceases until you deal with it. And see, many people's spiritual walk ceases for a long time because they won't do with that one thing that God requires. And see, he will not take them on, and he will not forget it. You'll find as you spiritually mature that God will either judge you in the matter or you will judge yourself in the matter. And if he decides not to do it, he'll simply punish you. But somewhere along the line, he'll set it up again something just as bad until you learn to do what you're told in the matter. See, that's spiritual maturity. You do not run from God. You do not set up the agenda. See, that's what you learn in spiritual maturity. You're not the Lord. And you don't say, well, I've had enough of this, and this is all I can take, Lord. Now, you better find something else. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, see, the novice and the baby Christian, you know, they get all involved, and then when they get tired of something, they just get out of it and go find something else to do. But the spiritually mature know this does not happen. You do the will of the Lord, or you're punished and repent for it, and you go on, and he requires you to do it anything, or he waits another time and says, well, I'll just have another trial, and we'll see where we do here. See, that's what we will learn, to discern that it is evil to disobey the Lord. And the more mature you become, the more your actions of disobedient, God is sharper with the mature Christian. He reproves them sharper. And he can sometimes chasten sharper because he expects more out of them. He will not treat them as a baby Christian. He will not allow them to get away with something that he may have allowed them to get away with before. See, he sets the agenda. And to much is given, much is required. So we learn this principle to discern between good and evil. Matthew chapter 10. Spiritually mature. Verse 24, part of 25. A disciple, a trained person, a person being trained is what a disciple is. A disciple is not above his teacher. He never supersedes his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He's using this as a term applied to himself. He's not using this in a natural sense. He's saying what? That Jesus was mature. He matured and followed the Lord. He knew how to submit. He grew in wisdom and knowledge, so he grew into maturity. It did not just drop on his head. Scripture says he grew in wisdom and knowledge with men and with God as he learned to obey the Lord. He learned through the things he suffered. But a disciple, so he's saying is, it's enough. Notice what he says here, verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant his master. What is he saying? I was spiritually mature, and I'm discipling you that you'll be spiritually mature. You'll never know what I know, the Lord is saying. You'll never be like me in perfection. But you can be like me in obedience, as I obeyed. See, that's why Paul could say, be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ Jesus. Now, he was either a hypocrite, or he was mature in the Lord. And he could use this. And God could have him write this without any pride. He knew his own conscience. He says his conscience didn't judge him in the matter. He knew where he was at that level. So what is he telling us? God is saying, it's enough. I'm discipling you to take you from the baby stage to maturity. And then you'll be able to do your function as I came to be the servant and the prophet and the Savior. You do not come to be that. You'll never be above me in this, you know. But you have a function and a calling and a place in the body of Christ, and I expect you to mature in this. So he's saying, it's enough when you reach spiritual maturity. But then you will go on and you will grow, and you will grow in grace and knowledge. And again, people grow in degree. Some are mature, some are more mature. We don't like to use the word today because of the Eastern word, but some Christians are very mature. And some excel. And some we call mystics. See, we don't like that word today because that speaks of the occult. It simply means that they're very deep. They're not every day. And see, it's not that they're special. It means that they have gone further and paid a bigger price with the old man, and God evidently trusts them with certain things he doesn't trust some people with. Not because they're favored, because they mean business with God. See, again, it's practical with God. People get out what they put into the spiritual walk, as in everything else, and people need to remember this. Things do not just happen with God. Ephesians chapter 2, spiritually mature, he wants us, the Word of God is, main aim is that we will be spiritually mature, because then we are useful to God and his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Okay, we know how and the means. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by him extending his grace and offer, that he did the work. in Christ, and we fall in line with the work. We don't think up our own plan of salvation. But what was the purpose of Him saving us and making us wise to salvation? That was just the beginning. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You cannot fulfill number 10 until you begin in number 8. You have to be wise unto salvation. You must come as a unbeliever to become a believer. You must enter the kingdom of God. You must become a baby Christian. But at the end result is what? He created us. He saved us, not just to keep us out of hell, but He had a purpose for us here to be a member of the body of Christ and to do His will here until our work is over and our probation is over. So we are created for what purpose? Good works. You cannot do good works until you're spiritually mature. You're not able to discern what even good works are. You're not able to be led of the Spirit for good works. And good works are not bad works. It means they're not wood, hay, and stubble. It means they're gold, silver, and precious stones. And it means God's leading, and you understand His leading. And that's what He's talking about. So you see between verse 8 and 10, He wants us saved, but He wants us matured. You see both of these principles here. Titus. Chapter 3. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. You know, it's interesting. Paul never said, it's not to minimize, it's to show you what Scripture's talking about and emphasizes. Paul didn't say, I want you to affirm constantly that you're saved by grace and faith. He didn't say that. He expressed that several times. But notice what he said, I want you to repeat and understand quite often. Notice what he said. Those who have believed in God, those who claim to have faith and the grace of Jesus Christ in them, what does he want them to do? He wants them to do something. Should be careful. See, it'll make us skillful, again, he said, in the things of God. Skillful in righteousness. He should be skillful, careful to maintain good works. Isn't it interesting? He says, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you better have good works. And to have good works, you better mature, because you're not going to understand what good works are until you start maturing. You are not going to be useful in the kingdom. You cannot be effectively led of the Spirit until you start maturing. And you cannot mature until you start studying Scripture and obeying the Lord in the simple things. That's why some people never go on. These things are good and profitable to men. He's talking about spiritual men now. The same as the Word of God is profitable to what? To do all these things to fully equip us for good works. He's saying the same thing here. That if you believe in the Lord, if you give mental assent and say, I believe the Scripture, then he says, then do something, work it out. Then show me this action. And you cannot, again, without maturity. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, my favorite scriptures for this week. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We are saved through faith by the grace that God offered. We can't just say, well, I'll believe the Lord and be saved. No, He has to give the offer. He offered Himself. That's His grace. That's His unmerited favor, is that He extended Himself. He did not have to. Legally, He did not have to. Being a loving God, He had to. See, a lot of people forget this. See, legally, He did not have to. Being who He is, He did. Being loving, kind, and long-suffering and patient, He had to find a way to save man. He wasn't going to sit in the corner and say, I just don't want to do it. So again, He does not cancel Himself out. He is very legal when it comes to holiness. But He does not cease being kind and merciful and long-suffering. See, people think they cancel each other out. No, they do not. You know. So notice what he says. Then this grace that God offers us, through Jesus Christ has bringing us salvation, which is in Him. It does something. This grace, this offer that came through the Word of God. by the Spirit's inspiration, or we would not know how to obtain salvation. We would not know who Jesus is and what he fulfilled and what's required if the Word did not reveal this to us, if it was not inspired. So he says, he sums it up as it was grace to offer his Word and to reveal something to wicked people and to show them a way back to God. And it says it teaches. See, as the Word of God teaches, as the Spirit of God teaches, it sums up that this is grace teaching. He is called the Spirit of Grace. You could just as well say here, for the grace of God that brings salvation, the Spirit of God that brings salvation, the Word of God that brings salvation. So you can interchange these because they're interchangeable so often in Scripture. They complement. They explain one another. Teaches us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly love. It's saying if you have the true grace of God, it will tell you stop living an immoral life. If you are a Christian, you do not have to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, fornication, homosexuality, or anything else. It's saying you don't have to do this. It's telling you you don't have to do this because grace gives you ability to say no and to subdue the old nature and say, no, you will not rule, and no, I do not have to yield to you. See, that's what grace will tell you. See, and what does he say? Teaches us to deny this. See, this is what he means when he says, see, often you don't hear the word deny and take up your cross today as if that happened when you got saved. No, that happens now. Jesus, it's used in a continuous tense in Scripture. It actually is translated basic, close as we can, is you are to continually take up your cross daily and follow him. It not when you first got saved. No, until you finish your race. You're to take up your cross daily. Means you have to die daily to what? To worldly lust, to sin, and to the self-life. So it's not a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle he's talking about. And that we should live seriously, soberly, and righteously. Oh, they missed this one. They don't like this one. See, Paul was a believer in good works. He says grace was what? In Romans, he called it obeying righteousness. Here, Paul is saying grace teaches you to live righteously. It doesn't teach you to get to excuse your sins. It doesn't say, well, you're just human and everybody sins. Well, then Scripture finds Scripture and tells you where you're going. It doesn't excuse you. It says you'll go to hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Tells you what will happen if you live this way. So what is he saying? Grace teaches you. And notice it's not when you get to heaven. Where does it do this? It teaches you how to be godly in the present age. So many people who claim grace and faith, and this demonic teaching of once saved, always saved, they're liars. They do not produce the fruit, nor the works, nor the true grace or faith of Scripture because it isn't working here. And they think they've got it laid up in heaven, and now it don't matter what they do here. No, they're not going to make it to the next kingdom. They have been deceived, and they're on their way to hell. Okay? And so he says, what? We'll end there for this week. So he's telling us, unless we understand maturity, unless we move in maturity, which is the purpose for the Word of God, to study it and to apply it, we cannot move or grow in grace, nor can we get out of a baby stage. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it is always true. Your word is true to everyone with no exceptions, Lord. You have laid aside, you have laid down principles and commands that show man what's required of him, and you've made no distinctions, no exceptions. The Word will teach us and keep us straight. Help us, Lord, to come to the Word and allow it to do to us what we need it to do to us. In Jesus' name, amen.